Well, why don't we look to the Lord in prayer before I begin to speak to you here this afternoon. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach and share your word. Thank you for each one who has gathered here to listen. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us, that you would help us to be mindful of time passing by, and we pray that each of us will be prepared to meet you face to face. You are glorious in all your being and all your ways. We pray that you will come to us now, enliven our hearts, and help us to rejoice in the truth as we hear it preached today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you from Colossians. I've been trying to go through Colossians with you. Today I want to talk to you about verses 28 and 29 of chapter 1. And it reads this way. It's the Apostle Paul who is speaking, and he says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus," or complete in Christ Jesus. "To this end I also labor, striving according to his mighty working," or his working which works in me mightily. Well, as a preacher of the Word of God, it is my regular and joyful task to preach Christ to all who will listen to me. I'm not called to preach much about myself. Rather, I'm called to direct my hearers to the only one who can give them spiritual life and eternal life and save them from their sins, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Him we preach. And these verses are describing for us how a person is saved from their sins. And by the way, that's something that we all need to think about. Have I been saved from my sins? Because that's how the Bible talks. We're not saved by our church going. We're not saved by our good works. We are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what a man who's called to the Christian ministry is, to preach the whole counsel of God. And yet his special focus is to be upon Christ himself. For it is in Christ alone that any person finds salvation from their sins and a new life of living unto God in him. Now here in these verses, we find the Apostle Paul telling us what his great object was in preaching Christ. It was, first of all, that every man would be warned. Second of all, that every man would be taught in all wisdom. And third, it was his highest aim in regard to his ministry that he might present every man perfect or complete in Christ. And so that's what I want to open up here this afternoon. In all of his preaching, Paul, it says that he strove mightily according to God's working within him. So God has to work in the preacher as well as those to whom he preaches. If anything is to be accomplished, the Lord must deal with the preacher's heart before he deals with your heart. Well, the Apostle Paul, in his preaching, his object was that every man would be warned. The word warned, as we find it in the New King James Translation, is in the original Greek, noutheteo. And it can mean admonished, as it's translated in the King James. It means literally to put in mind. Now, Bishop Davenant, he was a man who lived way back in the 1600s. He wrote a commentary on Colossians. He says this about this word, admonish. He says, "The ministry of the gospel recognizes two separate offices or duties for the preacher." He says, "Warning and teaching." That's what a preacher is supposed to do. If a preacher only speaks comforting words to you, then there's probably something wrong. But if he warns you, then that's good too. But he shouldn't only warn you, should he? It wouldn't be good either. So he needs to do both those things. He needs to warn, and he needs to teach. But this word warn means to put in mind, and he says the word nuthatein, which the apostle adopts in this place, seems to me more extensive in its meaning than the Latin word admonendi, or warning or admonishing. He says, for it is literally to put a good mind into a man. So warning is not just simply my yelling at you and saying there's a fire in the house or something like that. I might approach this from a number of different ways in terms of warning. It might actually be something that would be comforting or encouraging even for you to hear. Warnings can be that way, or even admonitions. So to warn every man means that the minister is to address the feelings and the will of the persons that he's preaching to. He's not simply to instruct and form their mind, but he's to press upon their conscience their duty, with the hope that they might see their need to change from their present course of living, their thoughts and actions, and turn unto God through Christ for grace to be saved. In other words, the object of warning is most often repentance, that the person would turn from their sins and that they might believe in Jesus Christ. We need to warn people that way. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, that you'll perish in your sins. Well, what does a preacher of the gospel warn men of? He warns them of the danger of their remaining in their lost estate or condition by nature. Now, all of us are in a lost condition by nature when we're born into this world. Paul would tell his hearers, just as I'm telling you this afternoon, that men are by nature fallen creatures. That's how we're born into the world. I know children look very cute when they're born, but it says in the Bible that they go astray from the womb speaking lies. Now, that's not because their parents want it that way, but it's because they have this in their nature to say no to what their parents might say, and even no to what God might say to them. And you'll see that in a young child, actually, fairly early. Now, why is that? Well, we need to understand where all that came from. It came from Adam and Eve, the first people who ever lived. Adam and Eve, in the beginning, were created, the Bible tells us, upright. They were created righteous. They had this original, inherent righteousness. But it wasn't so fixed in them that it couldn't change, that things couldn't change, or that they might not lose this original righteousness, which is exactly what happened. And what happened, if you'll recall, was that they were placed in this beautiful garden, this paradise of Eden, and they had every opportunity to eat freely from any of the trees in this garden, this beautiful garden, except the tree at the center of the Garden of Eden, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God had expressly warned Adam and said to him, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you will die. Dying, you will die. In other words, it'll be that you won't die physically right away, but they would die spiritually right away. And if they didn't repent, they would die eternally if they died in that lost condition. Well, they were created upright, but Satan, who was a very proud creature in the beginning, he was very beautiful, this spirit being Satan, this angelic being Satan originally, he was created very beautiful, but he got it into his mind that it would be good if other creatures could worship him like they worship God. And he didn't like the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the one that people would worship and bow down and adore. And so what did he do? He rebelled against God. And he was very proud about himself. And so he fell from his original righteousness. He took a good number of the angelic beings with him, and they all fell as well. And they have never had any chance since then to be saved, because Christ did not die for angels, but Christ only has died for the seed of men. So what happened in the beginning was that Satan came into the garden after he had fallen and he tempted Eve. He came in the form of a serpent. And he said, "Has God said that you shall not die? God knows that in the day you eat of this fruit, that you'll become like God, knowing the difference between good and evil." So he gave Eve an outright lie and then coupled it with a half-truth. Yes, Eve would, when she ate, become like God. She would know the difference between good and evil, but she wouldn't be able to handle that difference between good and evil so as to do the good perfectly or avoid the evil at all times. So she fell, but she didn't immediately die physically, and she didn't really feel any different except that she knew that her eyes had been opened and she now knew the difference between good and evil. And so she probably said something like this to her husband, Adam, "You see, I haven't died. I've become wise like the serpent said. Now here, you take and you can have some too." And Adam listened to his wife's voice and ate. And our whole race was plunged into ruin and misery. Which is why people die today and why sin is in the world today. It entered through Adam, the first man. And it entered not only as a making him guilty of having broken the commandment of God, but also that it entered his nature so that his heart was no longer upright before God, and actually he was opposed to the idea that he really needed to be saved. And so what, you remember what they did in that garden the first when after they fell, they tried to clothe themselves with what? With fig leaves. They covered their nakedness because they now knew they were naked because their eyes had been opened to this. And they understood shame for the first time. They tried to cover all this up, but then the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And can you imagine what he thought? This wonderful person who would become the Lord Jesus Christ at a future point in time was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God is spirit. He does not have a body. But in the Old Testament at times, you'll see God assume a body for a time in order to show forth the fact that eventually he would come and be incarnate, born of the Virgin. And so we see here a couple of things that I need to remind you of, that sin is passed on through the Father so that we're created in the image and likeness of God, yes, but it's a fallen image. And now, when we're born into this world, we're in Adam's image and likeness. So we're fallen creatures. And so we need to be warned of our fallen condition. We need to understand that if we would be saved, that we need to be warned, because this was a true story. This was not something that was cooked up by the writers of the Bible. This actually happened at the beginning of time. So each of us must be warned to flee from the wrath that we're now under because of Adam's sin, and we also must flee from the eternal wrath of God, which is to come, and it will come upon each of us if we die without having Christ as our Savior. So that's what I warn you of today. I warn you of your need of Christ and the awfulness of sin and the wrath that is to come. But secondly, Paul said that the preacher of the gospel should teach every man as well. And there's a lot to teach, by the way. That's why you have pastors, pastor teachers. They are to teach you the Word of God. They are to explain to you. They are to open it up to you so that you understand all these aspects of salvation. The wisdom which God has displayed is in the Bible termed manifold, or it has many aspects to it. And every one of those aspects needs to be carefully considered. It's God's wisdom which is found in the gospel, and it must be believed if any person is to be saved. And we can further say that it is the wisdom which is found in the scriptures which God conveys to us through the preaching of the word, which will transform us by our being taught from sinful people into holy and righteous people by the grace of Christ. That's the importance of doing what you're doing here this afternoon, by the way, of sitting here listening to me preach to you. It's not that I'm anybody, it's that the Word of God, it really does need to be understood and learned. And there is a goal in this. The goal is, Paul says, that every man might be made perfect in Christ. Now, what does that mean exactly? There's a twofold perfection that we need to understand in terms of salvation. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, something amazing happens to you. Everything that the Lord has done, the Lord Jesus has done in His righteous life, obeying God's law perfectly, and then that culminating in His dying on the cross, was done for your sake so that you might believe it and be saved. And when you believe it, then the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to you, is charged to your legal account and standing, so that God sees you as being absolutely perfect. That is, like Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That's one aspect of what we're talking about, of what it means to be complete. If you are complete in Christ, you are accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted on the basis of His work. The other aspect of perfection is something that begins with your being born again, according to the Spirit of God. And then it continues on to perfection, which will not be attained in this life, but when you die, you will be made perfect and complete in that sense that we're talking about. I'm talking about your heart now and what goes on inside your heart and your mind, moment by moment, day by day. This is something that when men like myself preach to you, the reason that we preach to you is so that you might be made complete in Christ, that you might see that in Christ is every grace and every good thing to make you mature and to grow you up to be holy in the sight of the living God. There's a beauty to this. There is a glory to this. And we see, if we read the Bible, that the Lord Jesus Christ loved God with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength, which none of us has. And He loved His neighbor as Himself. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus, then begins this process of transformation, so that you are being transformed day by day into the image and likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The old Adam has died with Christ, and you are now risen with Him to newness of life. So that's why you have now the power to be able to change, to become a person who not only loves God, but serves God and wants to serve God, wants to grow up, wants to be holy, wants to be righteous, wants to keep God's commandments, wants to have a pure heart. All of these things need to be taught about. They are taught about in the Word of God, and they need to be taught to the person who would be holy. I think we have a bad conception of holiness sometimes, where we think that to be holy is to be holier than thou. Oh, I look at other people and I say, well, I'm better than them. Well, oh, no, you're not. That if everyone knew their own heart well, they would see that they need this grace that I'm talking about from Jesus Christ moment by moment and day by day. And if they don't have it, they can't really change and become like Christ. But when they have it, they can really change and become like Christ. Let me read to you something from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, which will show us the importance of abiding in the Word of God and growing up by wisdom. Hearing the wisdom of preaching, which is considered foolishness by the world. And because of that, sometimes Christians lead kind of a stunted life, Christian life, spiritually speaking. They don't come to church and hear the word preached, or they, if you're here in the nursing home, perhaps people don't want to come and listen, even though they would benefit from it. And sometimes then they don't grow very much spiritually because they don't see the importance of what we're doing here this afternoon. And because of that, here's what Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all things into Him," that is Christ, "who is the head, from whom the whole body, that is the church, is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." He goes on to say, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk in the futility of your mind, having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in you." Verse 20 of Ephesians 4 says, "For you have not learned Christ in this way." So he's saying that being converted to Christ, then, you become a learner of Christ, where you grow up into maturity, and you become complete in the sense of practical holiness and righteousness, which I'm trying to describe to you. And it requires two things of you if you would grow up. It requires a knowledge of sound doctrine and an ongoing desire to live out all the good truth of the Word of God in your life. If you have those two things, then you will grow. Sound doctrine and the desire to live out all the truth that you hear. This kind of good teaching will go on not only in a church which is committed to preaching the Word of God, but it should go on in families. A father teaching his children, Proverbs 4:1-11. Listen to how Solomon would have his children be complete in this holy sense we're talking about. "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words and keep my commands and live and get wisdom and get understanding and do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you.' Wisdom is the principal thing." You see that? Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. And there's a great importance, I'm saying, to your listening to good preachers of the Word of God. As they preach and apply the truth of the Word of God with all wisdom, you, the listener, will grow if that teaching is good, and it is good and sound doctrine, applying it to your own heart and life. And what will come from paying attention to this good teaching and doctrine? You, the listener, I'm saying, will become wise, and you will seek for yourself to be wise, having heard the wisdom from the Scriptures which is presented to you. Proverbs 4:10 goes on to say, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble." So take firm hold of instruction, Solomon says, and do not let her go. Keep her, for she is your life. And then very briefly, and thirdly, it was Paul's highest aim to make every man perfect or complete in Christ. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. I want you to see today the importance of listening to good preachers, preaching Christ to you, preaching the whole Word of God to you, so that you will come to the place where you will be perfect in Christ. You're not going to need anything else. You will be equipped. You will be complete. You will have grown up sufficiently that you will be mature. And you will be wise. You see, this isn't perfect in the sense of strict perfection, which we'll only attain to when we die. But it means that we see everything good coming from our Lord Jesus Christ, And then we pray for others around us as well to be able to receive these good truths. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 4:12 about one of the most spiritually minded men in the church that he was writing to, the church of Colossae, Epaphras. He says, "Who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." You see, Epaphras was praying, and he was praying that these people in the church that he was a part of would come to this kind of perfection and completeness as fellow believers. That they would see that it's not only important that they listen to good preaching from the Word of God on a regular basis, but it would also be important that they pray for themselves and others so that everyone in the church at Colossae might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In other words, this isn't just for ourselves. This is for everyone who goes to our church. This is for everyone who's a Christian who is around us that we want to see grow up into maturity in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you in closing, do you pray for others? Do you pray for other Christians that you know? Do you ask, as Paul did, that they might be found perfect and complete in all the will of God and in Christ Himself? That they would have perfect knowledge of the revealed will of God as to doctrine and to practice, that they'd be able to live this out in their lives? See, that's what I pray for you. For all of you here today, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this good word from your word, which shows us what the Apostle Paul lived his life for, why he was so often traveling about trying to share the truth with other people around him. It was that they might be perfect and complete in Christ, in you, O Lord. So we pray that each of us would be found in you and not having a righteousness which is of our own, which is derived from the law, but that faith, that good faith in Jesus Christ, who is the perfect one, the righteous one, the holy one, and help us to see every good thing coming from Him. Help us to be teachable in accordance with the Word of God. Help us to pray for others around us that they also might become perfect and complete in you. Thank you for this time, and bless us now, we pray, in our remainder of time discussing these things with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.